Morning, everybody. Thank you for that, George. A few things, just a little housekeeping. Some of you walked in and started immediately asking what happened to some of the chairs. I will tell you about it later. I'll tell you about it next week, actually. There's a reason for it, but it's okay. Everybody's comfortable. You know, didn't hurt anybody losing a few chairs. I'll explain it next week. Actually, today kind of fits in with it, but again, I'll explain it next week. Miss Pat, I already told her. If you have any questions, you can ask her. Second thing is, and I'm not going to hold against them, but I was kind of disappointed when I saw you walk in. I'm like, no Carter, no baby, no nothing. You know, I'm going to stop just short of saying don't come back without the baby, because that's what we really want to see. The pictures on Facebook and online, they've been beautiful. He's a beautiful little boy. So definitely keep Trey and Kiera in your prayers. I sent Trey a message. I said, now let's make sure to let me know if you guys need anything, you know, needs to run any errands and stuff like that. I was sure the family was in town. I said, because you know, they eventually have to go home, right? They got to go back to their lives and, you know, those tired nights, you know, you get hungry. There's plenty of people in here that can cook, right? So definitely keep them in your prayers and be looking to really serve them as much as we can as they adjust to real parenthood that some of us know all so well. We have been talking about being the salt of the earth and being the light of the world. Those of you all who are observant will notice that Janet put that out on the sign up front. Salt of the earth, light of the world. What does that even mean, right? What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? We're going to get into the light of the world later on because we're going to finish this out through the rest of the year. But there's so much in this idea of what it means to be the salt of the earth. And it was interesting because I thought to myself, of all the different things that Jesus could have compared his followers to, of all the different ways in which he could, you know, come up with an analogy and try to, you know, explain the impact that he wanted his followers to have, he chose salt. And, you know, in today's day and time, we don't give a whole lot of thought to salt until you, you know, get old and start having high blood pressure and stuff like that. Nobody really thinks much about salt, right? You just kind of take it for granted because it's everywhere. But actually, salt was the type of thing that actually was very valuable back then. It was, in some cases, it was even used as currency because salt had so many different purposes, so many different ways in which it could be used and be very effective. So when you go back and you look at those times, it actually makes perfect sense that Jesus would use salt as an example of how he wanted his followers to behave, how he wanted them to live. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is go through the different ways in which salt was useful, the different ways in which salt was practical, how it had an impact. But today, I want to start by looking at this one particular passage. It's kind of going to be the baseline for everything we're going to look at here over the next handful of weeks. And that is salt and how stable it is. We're going to talk about the stability of salt and how salt has kind of endured, how it has kind of maintained its relevance in society, even though people used it for something different 2,000 years ago. Many of the ways in which salt existed and was prevalent in society, it still matters today. Just like the message of Christ still matters today. Times have changed, people have changed, our habits, how we live, science, all these things have changed, but salt is still salt. It's still the same thing. So I want to look at this today, and the title of the sermon is Pass the Salt. pass the salt, but not, you know, the way that we think of passing the salt, like you're sitting at the table and, you know, Mark kindly asked, Darlene, will you please pass the salt? No, we're not talking about pass the salt, but more of the test. As a church, do we pass the salt test? You know, can it be said that, like Jesus, when he talked about being the salt of the earth, are we as the church passing the test of being what Christ expected us to be by being the salt of the earth? And I want to look at that a little bit today. Now, there are many different types of salt. Literally, there's, you know, different versions. And understand that, you know, because there are different types, it doesn't mean that the composition is different. It just means that there are certain things that make it slightly different in the way that it was formed and what it's kind of bonded with and certain things like that. You know, this obviously is not table salt. Those of you who are, you know, from up north, you've probably seen these and you understand what's in those, right? You know, it was interesting. I spent many years in Atlanta, and every 4 or 5 years, they'll have one of those really bad winter storms, and it'll last for a few days. And it was so amazing to me the first time it happened. After we had been there a few years, and I was telling my wife, I said, you know, it was so fantastic, because she was out of school. Everything shuts down in Atlanta when there's a snowstorm. And when I say snowstorm, understand, I'm talking like a half an inch of snow, right? I'm not talking, you know, 6 inches a foot. That's a snowstorm in Atlanta. But these things right here, they house salt. And so you'll see this truck in here. It's backed in there. They're loading salt into this truck, and then he's going to take it, and then they're going to go out, and they're going to dispense it. Because you use salt, one of its uses is to, you know, absorb the water and, you know, help melt the ice. And it was interesting because when I was in Atlanta, and they had the first time they had a snowstorm, I only saw two of them. But the first one, I was the only car on the road. I was literally the only car. I was driving down 75, and then I got on 685, and it's like there was nothing, just me. Because everybody was so panicked. Because without salt, you know, in Atlanta, they had 4 salt trucks. The whole city of Atlanta had 4 salt trucks. And it wasn't even that they borrowed them from Chattanooga, I think it was. And I thought to myself, how do you even survive? But they had no need for it because they hardly ever get snow. The thing is, salt has usefulness in how it keeps us moving, how it keeps our society going. It's not just for food and seasoning and flavor, right? Salt has many purposes, many usefulness, ways in which this is my favorite salt right here. I do this a couple times a week. This is my good old faithful Epsom salt, salt that I soak my body in. It helps with the muscles, helps me to relax. When Jesus is talking about salt, he's not just talking about sprinkling some salt on your vegetables or something. No, he's talking about the many ways in which salt is useful in building his kingdom and sharing his message. You know, you think about what salt does, you know, and we're going to do each of these areas in the upcoming weeks. But salt is a very stable thing. It doesn't break down. One thing about salt is, salt doesn't really give much. We're going to talk about that here in a second. Salt was used as a preservative. You know, before everybody had refrigerators and freezers and, you know, you go out and you, you know, slaughter an animal and then you, you know, clean it up and everything. You didn't just put it in the deep freezer and then just go get it months later. No, you had to use salt to preserve things, to preserve your foods and things like that. Salt was very valuable because it wasn't as readily available as what we have now. They didn't mine salt the same way. There were actually, they would actually compensate people with salt. So when they say, oh, you know, this person isn't even worth their salt, what they're essentially saying is this man didn't even do a good job. Why should we pay him? Because they would actually pay people in salt. You know, that would be part of their salary. So it's like, hey, you know, this person did some work. And they would give them salt. Why? Because that was valuable for this man to come home after work and take this salt home to his family because it could be used for so many different things. you know, it's multi-purpose. But then also, you know, we can't avoid the fact that it was great for seasoning things. Food can be very bland without salt. And I start out with that. Like I said, we're going to go into the different ways in which salt is useful and kind of expound upon why it is that Jesus compared his followers and the people that he expected to be his followers, why he compared them to being the salt of the earth. But I want us to start out by looking in this passage where he even brings this up, and I'll use Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now understand, we're going to separate these two, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, not because Jesus made an attempt to separate them, but just so that we can break it down and digest it in a more practical way. But we see here salt, and he says, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And I always found this very interesting as a young man when I read this passage as a teenager, because I thought, you know, I remember, you know, I didn't remember much from science class, but I do remember how salt was very stable. It was a very stable compound. It did not break down. It didn't give very easily. So I thought, how can you lose saltiness? What does Jesus even mean when he says, how can salt that loses its saltiness be made salty again? What we find is, and we're going to break this down here in just a second, but what we find here is that in the salt of the earth and this example being the light of the world, what's most important for us to start out with and understand is that being a Christian and being a follower of Christ is not just something that intellectually we, you know, wrestle with and bring ourselves to, but that there's an expectation. There's an expectation that Christ has for us. Salt does something. You know, and it has multiple uses depending on the type of salt. So it could be for flavoring your food. It could be for treating the roads. It could be for preserving something. But whatever it is, salt is effective and it's useful in doing something. He says light. You don't just hide light. You know, you don't just light a candle and then put something over it so people can see. No, it is expected to do something. As Christians, God expects us to have an impact on the world. He expects us to do something with what it is that we know of him. When he reveals himself to us, when we read about him, when we pray, he expects us to have an impact on those around us. And so when he talks about this salt losing its saltiness, there's two different ways in which this can be taken. And there's no definitive, you know, one way or the other, but both of them lead to the exact same thing, which is salt loses its effectiveness when you either compromise or when you blend in with everything else. I'll show you what I mean here in just a second. Now, first of all, anybody familiar with this? Can't stand it. Can't stand it. I don't know why, but I remember for some reason whenever my mother would, my mother, if you ever talk to her, she'll tell you. She's had a thyroid condition and she's had high blood pressure. And so my mother, growing up, she didn't season a lot of our food. She didn't do a whole lot of, you know, seasoning. And so I grew up with a pretty bland diet. That's why I can pretty much eat anything. And so we had a lot of stuff like this. You know, this is what they call salt-free or alternative salt, right? Some of you may not have used Mrs. Dash. You know, there's this one. I've actually never used this. Apparently, it's probably also salt. And I thought to myself, man, you know, I don't know what it is about these things. I don't know if it's because as soon as I got out of my mother's house, I started using real salt and seasoning my food. But there's just something about alternative salt. The salt that doesn't have the sodium. So it gives you the flavor and the effect of having salt in the food. But actually, it's not salt. But actually, it is not. It is a substitute, as it calls itself. And you think, well, what is it missing then, right? No salt. And then this one, new salt, right? All these things are there to serve a purpose. And I'll never forget when I went to a doctor, this was some time back, and she told me, she said, you probably need to add sodium to your diet. And I said, what? She said, yeah, you're probably not getting enough sodium in your diet. She said, do you use salt? I said, no, I grew up, I didn't use much salt, and so therefore I don't do a whole lot of salt. She said, you probably need to put a little more salt in your diet. She said, you probably don't have much sodium. And I thought, well, this goes against everything I've ever learned, right? This goes against everything I've ever been taught. See, the fact is, your body needs salt. You know, just like your body needs water, you need salt in there. It only makes sense when you think about how the earth is made up of 60% water, salt water at that, that we need salt. And just because you're avoiding by using a substitute, well, what happens when you make that substitution? What is the long-term effect of substituting real salt with fake salt? As Christians, if we're not the salt of the world, well, then what happens when churches are no longer the salt of the world? What happens when we're no longer effective? What happens when we're no longer bringing the sodium and the chloride? We're just bringing the chloride, right? What happens if you only bring one of the two compounds? What happens when we lose our saltiness? Part of it is here. We'll see in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in the bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Talks here about these, these philosophies and these thoughts, and he's warning them, don't be drawn away. Well, what's he talking about there? He's talking about that very thing. He's talking about compromise. See, one of the things that happens, and this is part of it, when he talks about losing his saltiness, because salt doesn't actually lose the sodium and the chloride, when he says losing his saltiness, he's using one of two examples here. One is where salt, keep in mind, they couldn't just go out and get a box of Morton's or something back then. So when they got that salt, what would happen is it was such a precious thing, they would kind of gather it back up and put it back in its container. And as you're gathering the salt back up, what are you also doing? You're gathering other little particles and dust and dirt and other little things, contaminants. And so over time, this salt does what? It loses its saltiness. But it isn't that it actually broke down. It actually became more of these other contaminants and particles and less of the actual salt. So it might look white, it might maintain the same color and may look the same, but it's actually losing the principles because what? It's brought in a bunch of other things with it. It's brought in a bunch of other things that allows it to now not be as potent. So you think you're pouring the same amount of salt, but actually less and less and less over time is salt there. We lose our impact when we compromise on our principles. We lose our impact as salt. We can't be as effective in helping people see who Christ is when we begin to compromise on those basic fundamental principles. We say, well, you know what? I'll allow it. You know, people bring in these ideas and these things that seem to be okay. But as you bring those things in, slowly but surely, you lose your impact. You know, this idea that we have to have an impact on the world, that we have to be the salt of the earth, it sounds good until we actually look at ourselves and say, do I pass the salt test? Or have my principles gotten diluted? Have they become contaminated? Have I allowed other things to come in? And so something that I once held as very important, I valued this principle. I saw that it was important that I share with others about Christ. I saw that it was important, and I understood that I needed to confess my sin, that I needed to be open about who I am so that I could, as it says, be healed from that which pains and afflicts me. That I need to consciously take myself and carry my cross daily. That it's not something that I just do on a Sunday or every once in a while. But these are core principles that when we start out in our Christian walk, very often they're fundamental, they're strong, and then over time, other contaminants come in and we lose our effectiveness. Why? It's not because we've forgotten. We might be able to tell you exactly verse by verse, line by line, exactly what the Bible says, but we're not living it the same way because those principles have suddenly got drowned out by other principles, by other things that the world puts out there. And then we're no longer the sodium and the chloride. We're no longer the real salt, but we've become kind of that salt substitute. And then we wonder, well, why is the church falling apart? Why is the church losing its numbers? Why are people slowly but surely drifting away? Because the church is no longer that salt. It no longer has the same power because we've given way from our core principles. You know, the other thing is, it's about that time of year. We're going to be seeing this soon. And I used to really get frustrated whenever I would get behind one of these guys. And it wasn't because necessarily because they were slowing me down or anything. I appreciate what they used to do. I used to do salt, and I used to do snow removal when I worked in Cincinnati for a while. And so I appreciate what they do. But, see, one of the things about this is, and you think about salt, and this kind of goes back to the idea of compromise, but salt, you'll see this during really bad snowstorms. You get that ashy-looking car, right? And you know, and I have a black car, so you know it's the word, exactly. It's coming, right? You get that ashy look, and it doesn't take much. It could barely rain almost, and it's like you just get that look. See, here's what happens with salt, though, right? One thing about salt and what Jesus was trying to get them to understand is salt doesn't give. You know when you bought it, like if you've ever bought a used car, you know when you bought a used car that was up in Minnesota, instead of one that was down in, like, Texas or Florida or something. I used to sell cars, and they told me, they said, you know, even if the body looks good, they said, all you got to do is get down on the ground, you know, get your knees there, get down on the ground, and look underneath, and you'll see all the rust. Because as strong as metal is, as strong as iron is, as strong as all these other things are, salt doesn't care. Salt could care less how big this iron beam is. It doesn't care how strong this metal is. I am salt, and I don't give. I don't budge. Is that how we are in our Christian walk? Is that how we are when it comes to our faith? That I don't give. I don't compromise. I don't bend. You're not going to break me. See, the other part of what Jesus was talking about, and this is the other line of thinking when he talks about losing his saltiness is that the only way to, like, dilute salt or to somehow make salt lose its saltiness is if you actually, because salt's not going to give. So what you have to do is you have to put it in, like, water. You have to put it in a substance that will force it to lose its effectiveness. So where salt would be very effective in, say, a particular, let's say this much salt, would have a certain potency in a gallon of water. But once you put it in, like, 100 gallons of water, suddenly this same amount of salt doesn't have the same effect, right? And the thing about it is the word doesn't change, the Bible doesn't change, the gospel doesn't change, but if we delude ourselves, if we allow ourselves to be deluded, then where we would be able to break through iron and metal and steel, we can't. Why? Because we become so deluded. Those guys go out in those salt trucks and they go out on the road and they treat it. If they only sprinkle just a little bit, and see, I've done that here, right? I've done that actually right here outside in this building where, you know, I'm thinking, man, it's freezing cold. I really don't feel like going down to Lowe's and get another bag of salt. I'm going to try to make this little half a bag of salt stretch, right? And so I'll get my house first. Then I'll come over here to the church and then I'll walk down the sidewalk and I'll sprinkle just enough. Or I say, well, I've only got a little bit, so I'll just sprinkle enough right out there on the front steps because I don't want no problems out of Miss Margaret here because those are steps she uses, right? But over here on the sidewalk, well, that's where Jimmy walks. He can find his own way, you know. See, that's the thing. We spread salt, and when you're diluting it, when you're only using just a little bit, it can only cover so much. As the salt of the earth, have we allowed ourselves to become diluted? Have we allowed ourselves as a church to become watered down? See, no matter what the explanation is on salt losing its saltiness, whichever line of thinking you choose, the idea is that as Christians, we cannot be so willing to compromise. Not that we don't love people, not that we're not willing to compromise in the sense that we're willing to accept people where they are, but is that where they stay? Is the standard, hey, you know what, bring people in and accept people, or is the standard bring them in and love them and accept them, but expect them to be called higher, just like Jesus called his followers higher? Have we deluded ourselves so much that even as people drive up and down Governors Avenue here, is it the name on the building that we're expecting to draw people in? Or is it our love? Is it our impact? Is it our willingness to serve and to give? Have we deluded ourselves? I'll finish it up here. This is, I'm talking to you about that sodium thing. And, you know, salt, one thing about it, it's not just the metal. Even when you put it in your body, the effect that salt has on, you know, if you have too much salt, and they'll tell you, hey, you need a more low-sodium diet. Well, there's a reason for that. Because if you get too much salt in there, what happens? Kidney problems, heart problems, body can't flush it out. The idea is that salt doesn't compromise. Salt doesn't give. Salt has endured the test of time. Salt doesn't change. Have we deluded ourselves? Have we compromised as the church? 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll finish it up here, starting in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When I first learned this passage as a kid, we primarily read out of the King James Version. And the King James Version says, slightly different than this, it says, you know, when it talks about being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that special possession says a peculiar people, right? Peculiar, you're different. You should stand out. You should actually, you know, not that you should be weird or strange, but that you should stand out. So often the reason why we're deluded, the reason why our impact as Christians isn't felt isn't because something's happening to us as the salt of the earth. It's because we kind of want to be diluted. We want to blend in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be unique. We don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be alone. We have this honor and this distinction of being peculiar, but we don't want it. We want to be accepted. We want to blend in with everybody else. Now just ask yourself, if all of us want to blend in and kind of want to, you know, not stand out so much, everybody in here, if we all take on that attitude, then what happens to the church? Then what happens to this little congregation right here? Suddenly, we're not effective in being the vessels that God has chosen. See, that being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that should be something that is special. It should be an honor. You know, I think of how when I was a young man, I used to ask this question. I don't know why I asked my mom this, but probably should ask my dad. Well, I know why I didn't ask my dad now I think about it. But I used to ask my mom this. I said, when I grow up, am I going to look like my dad? Or am I going to look like you? She said, you'll probably look a little bit like both, but you're starting to trend in that direction where you're looking like your dad, right? And I said, well, is that good? She said, well, your dad's handsome. She said, you'll probably have his nose, and you'll probably have his, you know, eyes and things like that. And I remember looking about, I would sit back, and I'm sure he probably was wondering what was going on, but I would just sit and I would stare, and I would think, man, when I grow up, am I really going to have his nose? Am I really going to have his eye? Am I going to look like that? Now, the thing is, I consider my dad to be a very handsome man, right? And so I didn't mind developing certain features that he had. When we think about being Christians and the fact that I don't look like this gentleman here, I don't look like this lady over there, I don't look like anybody else. I look my own look. Even in the sense that I look a little bit like my dad, I still have my own look. I am unique. In this way, I stand apart in that way. But what if I wasn't proud of the way that I looked? What if I didn't desire to look different and distinguished and stand apart? See, this is what we battle as Christians. This is what we have to remember, is that as the salt of the earth, we lose our saltiness, and it's not because anybody's forcing us to. It's because we forget that uniqueness, that standing alone and being your own, that not only is that something that's a badge of honor, but it saves people. The people who are truly looking for a relationship with God, they can see you. Because let's face it, there's tons of people out there saying that they're Christians. Everybody says, literally, you go throughout the United States of America, everybody says, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, you know, a lot of people, they say, I believe in Jesus. So then what makes you stand out from the fake salt and the new salt and the salt that's an imposter and the salt that doesn't have the sodium in it, only the chloride? What makes you stand out? It has to be your willingness to not compromise. When you come up in life and life offers you metal, offers you some iron, you say, well, guess what? I know that's iron. I know that's metal. And I know that's strong. And I know that it doesn't bend for most things, but I'm salt. So guess what? If I come in contact with it, guess what it's going to do? It's going to rust because of the spirit that's within me. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to move. Doesn't matter if anybody recognizes me, notices me, pays attention to me, respects me. I'm salt. And I don't change. I'm going to stand on the word. I'm going to stand on these principles. Do we have that in us? Because when the church loses its saltiness, the only way to get it back is to say, you know what? I've got to go back to what matters. I've got to stop deluding myself. I've got to stop compromising. I've got to stop wanting to blend in so much. And I've got to be willing to be salt and stand alone if that's what's necessary. Stand apart. My uniqueness. Occasionally, that solidarity, that is what makes me the salt of the earth. It's not a question of, can you be the salt of the earth? But are you willing to be the salt of the earth? A few questions here as we close. First question, when it comes to faith, does my walk with God reflect stability or inconsistency? One thing about salt is salt doesn't change and it's very consistent. You know, you get the same salt. If you put a pinch, you know, people start measuring stuff. Remember, they say, oh, put a pinch in there. I'm thinking, what's a pinch? You know, I remember my grandmother's fingers, and I don't know why, but they seem so much bigger than mine. So a pinch for my grandmother wasn't quite a pinch for me. But for whatever reason, when she made those rolls, a pinch always worked because it was consistent, you know? Salt is very consistent. Are we consistent in our walk with God? Do people see us and recognize us as Christian because of our consistency and how we live, that we're not one way one day and another way the next, or more importantly, that we're not one way with this brother and totally different with this brother over here? Are we consistent in our walk with God? Number two, does my faith stand out in the crowd? Does my desire to get along keep me from having impact in the lives of others? Again, do I become deluded? Do I allow myself to become diluted and saturated with other things because, frankly, I just really want to get along? You know, I don't want to make any waves. I don't want to cause any problems. And in an effort to hide under the idea of being peaceful and keeping peace, in reality, what I'm doing is I'm saying, you know what? I just don't want to stand for the things of God. Number three, have I compromised on convictions that I once held as vital to my walk with God? What is the overall impact on the church and others when I am watered down as a version of Christ? What happens to the church? What happens to your brothers and sisters when you have allowed yourself to become diluted and compromise on your convictions? How does our impact in the world, showing others who Christ really is, what happens to that impact when we become diluted and watered down, when we allow ourselves to be compromised? And finally, how much of my impact have I lost? What do I need to do to get my saltiness back? You know, you think about, you know, he says, how can it be made salty again? How can our salty, if you think, man, you know, I really have compromised on some things. I have allowed myself to get distracted and deluded and follow teachings that really aren't even the word of God. I have allowed myself to become compromised. How do I get that back? What do I need to do? How do I get that saltiness back? You know, you think about, well, maybe, you know, in some cases, maybe I've never had this. I don't even know what it means to really be a follower of Christ. I don't know what he means by this being saltiness and being the light of the world. How do you get that saltiness? You do it by accepting Christ, accepting the message that he brought. And in some cases, you get it by going back to those fundamentals. I think about how when I go to the gym, if there's an area where I'm kind of stale and I'm not growing or I may be having some setbacks, I went to the chiropractor. He started poking around my back. He said, your back is weak. I said, what are you talking about, my back is weak? He said, yes, there are some spots in there. And he said, I can show you. And he took his pinky and he went right in there underneath the scapula. And I screamed like a child because he found one little spot that I had not grown. But the answer isn't just sit there and scream like a child forever while the man pokes you in the back. The answer is, okay, what do I need to do to get strong? What do I need to do to fix this thing? How do I get the saltiness back? You got to go back and you got to work it out. You got to put in the time and the attention, put in the effort. Have you ever lost your saltiness? Are you in a place where you have lost your saltiness? And you need to get that back. We're going to stand here and sing in just a second, our song of invitation. Come forward. As a church, we pray for one another. We believe that prayer is powerful and effective. Allow us to pray for you. Allow us to pray for you so that you can get that saltiness back, that impact, that consistency back. If you've never had a relationship with God, or if you've never given your life to God, if you've never accepted, if you've never been baptized, don't walk away from here and just languish or just sit back and not really know. You can know what it means to be a follower of Him. You can know what that means to truly have a relationship with God and to give your life to Him and to live being that salt of the earth. If that's your case, come forward also. But what we have to remember is that a relationship with God, being a Christian, means that there's an expectation that we do have an impact, that we do not compromise, that people know we're Christians because of the lives that we live. If you would like the prayers of the church, if you would like to develop that relationship with God, please come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.